Well, hello, everyone, and welcome to another time together on the 2020 Bible Reading Challenge for this year, 2020. For those of you watching in the future, looking back, this is the first episode that we're running that is moving into this COVID virus week, the first week in the COVID virus crisis that's going on worldwide, and it's kind of hit down on Western Canada where we're located now. And so we're guaranteeing this gathering tonight as COVID-free. It's social distancing, self-isolation, two thumbs up for that as far as this broadcast goes. Hope you're doing well. Hope you're keeping safe. Hope you're feeling good right now, and we'll continue to as the weeks move on. It's week number 11 of our 2020 challenge. It's day 69 through 75 of our Bible reading is being covered this week. It goes from Numbers 32 all the way through Deuteronomy 16. And if you're new with us tonight, before anything else, I want to let you know that what this is. We are spending this whole year reading the Bible chronologically from beginning right through to end, but not necessarily in the order that you'd find it put together in the Bible. We're going chronologically. So we started in Genesis, and then we went to the next book chronologically, which was Job, and then back to Exodus. And tonight we're moving into the fifth and final book of what the Bible calls the Pentateuch, the first four books or first five books of the Bible. We're moving from being in Numbers through into Deuteronomy. And so we're getting ready for the second generation now of Israelites to enter into the Promised Land. So we're pretty excited about this. If you have questions along the way and you want to ask them to us so that Mark can answer them tonight or next week or whenever they fall, you can do that really easily by connecting with us at the following phone number. It's 250-740-1026. Let me say that again. A little bit tongue-tied there. 250-740-1026. And so that's the number that you're going to text into if you have any questions whatsoever on the challenge. As well, we want to let you know that this is not only able to be seen live on Monday nights at 7:17 Pacific Standard Time, each and every Monday night, but it's also available throughout the week on our YouTube channel and on Spotify and Apple Podcasts as a audio podcast. And so find us wherever you can find us. Let us know you're here by dropping us a line or shooting us that text. It's just so great to be hanging out with you this week. And I'm excited to kind of open up the scriptures again and walk through our teaching with Mark, who's with us this week. Once again, Mark, it's always great to have you with us. I'm glad you're here. And how are you doing in the midst of all that's going on in the world right now?
Doing good. You know, we're just hunkered down here and loving our place in Nanaimo, taking walks outside and praying for folks and just expecting God to do what God does, you know. So, yeah, we're at a good place.
Mark, would you pray for us tonight? And then we can jump into the first day of the last week that we're going to be reviewing tonight on the 2020 Bible Reading Challenge teaching.
Thank you, Dan. Yeah, let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for these scriptures. And God, I just thank you that you are so good at connecting these scriptures to what's happening right now in our lives. Lord, I know this is a time of fear for some people, a time of uncertainty. And God, I just pray that you would bring assurance of your goodness and your presence through these ancient scriptures, Lord, as you just bridge that gap between these centuries, between what's happening here and what's happening in our life. You're the same, Lord, both then and now. So, Lord, we just ask you to do that. Holy Spirit, invite you to be our teacher tonight. Amen.
Amen. Right on. Well, let's start. We're at Numbers 32, and we're going to move through to Deuteronomy 16 tonight. Let's get going.
Yeah, let's do. So we're starting into that reading on March 10th, and there's an interesting situation that takes place here. As they get near the Promised Land for the second time, 2.5 of the tribes look around and say, hey, this is kind of a nice spot here on this side of the Jordan. It's got rolling hills. It would be a good place for livestock. We kind of like this. And they come to Moses and say, hey, why don't you just give this to us? We're already here. We'll build some cities and we'll, you know, set up shop for our families. And of course, Moses just about loses his mind because his first understanding of that is almost what happened 40 years earlier, a generation before at Kadesh Barnea, where the people didn't come into the land. And so it was pretty tense there for a minute. But these 2.5 tribes say, no, we'll go in and fight with the nation of Israel. We'll go before the armies we'll make sure that everybody has their inheritance, and then we'll come back to our land. So after everybody's blood pressure went down for a while, Moses kind of realized, okay, you know, this is from the Lord, and we can certainly do that. So those 2.5 tribes settled there with their families, but they promised to go ahead and fight with the nation as they come in. And we'll see that we'll pick that story up a little later on. But Moses begins to kind of retell some of the story of their journey in Numbers 33, and says something really neat in Numbers 33:4. Speaking about the Egyptians, at the end of that verse, he says, "The Lord had defeated the gods of Egypt that night with his great acts of judgment." That's kind of a neat scripture, because there are people that believe that each one of those plagues back in Egypt corresponded to a god that the Egyptians had. They were a polytheistic nation, so they had all kinds of different gods. And it's just interesting that the Lord had defeated the gods of Egypt. So just that remembrance already of Moses saying, hey, look at what God's done. And then there's a looking ahead for the conquest of the land. In Numbers 33:51, Moses begins to give some instructions, and he says, "Give the following instructions to the people of Israel. When you cross the Jordan River into the land of Canaan, you must drive out all the people living there. You must destroy all their carved and molten images and demolish all their pagan shrines. Take possession of the land and settle in it, because I've given it for you to occupy." And then he goes on, "You must distribute the clans by the sacred lot to the portion of their size." And then he reminds them that the sacred lot, that's how the land was given, is final. And then in verse 55, again, he says, "But if you fail to drive out the people who live in the land, those who remain will be like splinters in your eyes and thorns in your side. They harass you in the land where you live, and I will do to you what I had planned to do to them." So already now Moses is setting the stage. We're going to see this so many times tonight in our readings from this last week, where he's saying, you have got to completely remove all of the idols, there can't be any vestige of this polytheistic pagan religions that were in the land. They're dangerous to you. They're like kryptonite. You got to get rid of them, because they will hamstring you if you don't do that. So Moses is speaking very strongly about what's going to happen and preparing them for what's going to happen as they at the edge of the promised land. Our last reading in Numbers in March 11th, they talk about the boundaries of the land, which must have been very exciting for people to begin to think. The leaders divide the land up, and there's a leader chosen from each tribe. We're given towns for the Levites. Remember, the Levites, even though they were a tribe, they were Levi was one of the sons of Jacob or Israel. They weren't given an allotment of land, but they had cities that they lived in, and they had gardens kind of and agricultural areas around each town. So those towns are specified. And then Moses specifies cities of refuge, which is an interesting concept. These are places placed geographically distributed through the land, where if somebody killed someone accidentally, they would go and could be safe and could be shielded from the wrath of the family that would want to maybe bring retribution against them for that murder. So it's just interesting. You see God setting up this whole system to protect the innocent and to judge the guilty as they come into the land. There's an interesting couple of scriptures talking about murder at the end of Numbers 35, beginning in verse 30. God says, "All murderers must be put to death, but only if evidence is presented by more than one witness. No one may be put to death in the testimony of only one witness." So again, these safeguards God is putting in place, so there's not some, you know, one person says one thing and a person is guilty of that. There's these safeguards that God is putting in place for justice. God is a God of justice. We're talking a lot about justice in the 21st century churches, and I'm glad about that. But I just want us to see that God is a God who, from the very beginning, is a God of justice. He wants to see the guilty punished, and he wants to see the innocent go free. And then a little farther down in 55, very interesting concept that I didn't really think about much until I read it in this week. "This will ensure that the land where you live will not be polluted, for murder pollutes the land, and no sacrifice except the execution of the murderer can purify the land from murder. You must not defile the land where you live, for I live there myself. I am the Lord who lives among the people of Israel." It's a very interesting understanding of the land. This place that they were given wasn't just dirt. It wasn't just real estate. There was a spiritual significance to the land that the people were coming into. It's a place that God had picked of all the places on the earth for his chosen people to dwell, the promised land. And it's interesting that murder pollutes the land. The land actually has a sense of right and wrong. And I've been thinking about that and chewing through that this week. And I think there's much more for me to think about in that. But this was a special place. It wasn't just a random place. And God wanted to make sure that it was the people that were living on it were doing things his way and honoring him in the promised land. So very interesting. Finish up with some disputes about women who inherit property. And again, God being a God of justice is clarifying that those women were able to retain their inheritance. So that finishes up for the 11th. So that's 2 days. Maybe we'll just take a quick stop there, Dan. Anything from the 10th or 11th questions that came out of that?
Yeah, interesting stuff. On March 11th, chapter 35 is covered, and that's around the cities of refuge, among other things. And one question was submitted that just asked, did those cities of refuge actually ever get set up? Did they ever set up and work? And I think some of the thought behind this, based on the question, is maybe like the year of Jubilee, for example. It was something that was mandated. We learned about that formally here in our readings. But as far as we know, the year of Jubilee didn't ever happen. Did the cities of refuge actually get up and did they work? Any indication into that?
That's a good question. I should know the answer to that. I think I remember some references to cities of refuge later. So I think they did, Dan. I would have to look into it and see. It would be quick. You do a Bible search on cities of refuge and see if there's anything after the book of Numbers. But I think there is. I remember
reading this a couple times this last week where Moses talks about them and says, you know, we need to set these up. And he allocates some on the other side of the Jordan. But obviously this person is just curious how it rolled out. So maybe it's one of those that we can just put a little marker in. And as we see them occur, we'll come back to them. So. Good. Yeah. Well, let's jump into March the 12th.
Yeah. So now we come into the fifth book of the Pentateuch. Penta means five, of course. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Good job. If you've been reading all the way through, you've gotten through 4/5 of the sticky pages. So well done. So we started the book of Deuteronomy, and Deuteronomy is a little bit different book than the first four. Deuteronomy is written by Moses at the end of his life, and he's speaking to a new generation of people that are at the doorstep of the promised land for the second time, okay? So remember, anybody above age 20, they had to do laps in the desert for 40 years. That whole generation had died out, and now they were at the land again, but this was a complete new generation of people. These people did not remember Egypt and didn't go through the Red Sea, and so there's just a lot of things that Moses wanted to remind the people of. And the first four books were written kind of in a travelogue style, sort of as it happened. You get the feeling like, okay, we were here and then this happened, then we went here and this happened and went in this. Deuteronomy is different. It's a looking back book. So it's Moses standing and looking back at the history of so far. In Deuteronomy alone, over 20 times the word remember in some form comes up. So I think that's a really key thing to remember as we go through the book of Deuteronomy, is that it's an emphasis on looking back and reminding and remembering this next generation of God's mighty works. So he's remembering, he's reminding, and then the big component of this is to remind people to obey the commandments of God. We see that over and over this week in particular, obey the commands, obey the commands. He's reinforcing this to this new generation so that they won't make the mistakes that their parents have made. And then I think the last emphasis that I kind of see in this book is move out in faith. As they're in the edge of the promised land, don't make the mistake your parents made and second guess God. Move into faith and take the promised land. So that's a little bit of an overview of the book of Deuteronomy. There's a number of passages in this book that are sort of repeats from things that were written earlier. And sometimes that's a little bit hard to understand in the Bible. You know, when you're reading along, you have this feeling of deja vu, like, I think I've read this already. Yeah, you have. There are a lot of repeats in this. And why sometimes does God repeat something two times? Well, I always tell people, you know, when your mom tells you something as a kid twice, why does she do that? Because it's important, you know, take your coat, it's going to rain today, something like that. So it's important to repeat. And I think that's what we're seeing in the book of Deuteronomy, is this repeating of some of these key things, because Moses is instructing this next generation. And Moses is at the very end of his life. He's almost 120 years old, just about to die. Spoiler alert, next week in our reading, Moses actually does pass away. So we're ending a whole generation of leaders here and initiating a whole new generation. So this is really this crossover. Think about it as the handing off the baton, you know, in that relay race, you know, when one person reaches out and grabs the baton. I think that's what this book is a lot about. Some passages have some additional insights as Moses is looking back in time and reflecting on earlier events. So there's some things that we see in Deuteronomy that maybe some nuances or some more specifics that we hadn't seen in the first four books. So it's a neat book, and I hope you're enjoying it so far. So as we go into this book, right away, this is a shocking scripture in Deuteronomy 1, 2 to 3. Normally it takes only 11 days to travel from Mount Sinai to Kadesh Barnea, going by the way of Mount Seir. But 40 years after the Israelites left Egypt, they arrive. Wow. Talk about the long way around. That scripture just screams to me about how many times in my life have I done something in my own way, in my own power, in my own strength, and had to take the long way around, you know, and come all the way back to the same place. And just they're stunning to me. 11 days walk, and they take 40 years. But that's the result of their disobedience. And God's bringing his loving judgment into this nation to help them be ready, truly ready, to come into the promised land. So then we talk about, he just retells the story of the scouts and the rebellion at Kadesh Barnea. Again, looking back and reminding them. We don't know much about the wanderings for 40 years, other than there was probably a whole lot of, you know, funerals every day. So we don't see too much of that. He reminds them of some of the victories, the small beginnings of military victories over a couple of nations, and then ends with the summary of the land, again, the division of, for those 2.5 tribes east of the Jordan. So that finishes up the 12th. Any questions on the 12th you want to hit or touch base on, Dan?
There's no one submitted any questions on the 12th. I find okay. It really, you know, you just made a comment about a lot of funerals. And there are. I mean, we have to remind ourselves, this isn't just a little squad, you know, having a camp out in the desert for a few years. This is a whole nation. There are over 1 million people at a conservative guess that are moving around in here. And so for an entire generation, you're right, there's funerals happening every day. What are they doing? You know, where are they burying the bodies? There's a lot of questions that come up that Moses doesn't choose to share with us in this book. But yeah, as he looks back on some of the, and that's because this book isn't about funerals. This book is about God speaking to a nation and a generation and preparing a new generation to go in. But right, I find that just a fascinating insight as it refocuses me on the scope of what we're reading about.
Yeah. I'm super lousy at math. I should have done this earlier, but if somebody's online there and wants to do it, let's even say 1 million people because it was over 20. That's very conservative. Multiply 365 days times 40. Tell me how many funerals there were a day if you get a chance.
I'm looking at the comments in YouTube. So if there's somebody in the live chat.
If there's a math whiz, I'm not very good at math.
That's right.
So okay. March 13th.
Yes.
So Moses starts in and reminds them that he can't look at the land. And we got this amazing story where he goes up to Mount Pisgah and he looks over the land, but he's not able to go into the land. Next week, we're going to talk about that a little bit more. But you'd imagine how emotional that would have been for Moses to see the land, but not to be able to bring the land in. And we know Joshua was the person that God had chosen when he had been in a period of training. And we'll definitely be talking a lot more about Joshua too. So in Deuteronomy 4:1-2, we begin this almost a broken record of reminding the people to obey. And now, Israel, listen carefully to these decrees and regulations that I'm about to teach you. Obey them so you may live, so you may enter and occupy the land the Lord of your God of your ancestors is giving you. Do not add or subtract to these commands I'm giving you. Just obey the commands of the Lord that I'm giving you. So again, this emphasis for this next generation that, look, obedience is the thing. Cannot emphasize Moses that enough over and over again. In verse 9, he says, watch out, be careful. Never forget what you yourself have seen. Do not let these memories escape from your mind as long as you live, and be sure to pass them on to your children and grandchildren. This is a theme that is developing now as they come into the land, this issue of the second and the third generation. And this is a very powerful thing. You know, we've said it before, but God is a God of the long haul God. He's a God of multiple generations. particularly me as a baby boomer, we think, you know, it's all about me. It's all about my generation. But God is not about just one generation. He's about multiple generations. And he just reminds the people over and over again, tell these stories to your kids. Tell these stories to your grandkids, the stories of faith, that those won't be lost in the nation, the stories of the goodness of God. And we'll see this a number of times. This comes through very strongly in the Judges in a couple of weeks. I think 3 weeks we'll get into the book of Judges, and we'll see that come through again. But just reminding them to tell their children those stories. Then we're into chapter 4. Again, reminding them, do not, in verse 16, do not corrupt yourselves by making an idol in any form. Down in verse 19, and when you look up into the sky and see the sun, moon, and stars, all the forces of heaven, don't be seduced into worshiping them. So these pagan nations had all kinds of gods, many of which were heavenly bodies, the moon, the sun. Moses is reminding people, there's only one God. There's only one true and living God. Don't be sucked into worshiping creation. Worship the creator of creation. So we'll see that theme coming through a number of times. Down in verse 26, today I call on heaven and earth as witnesses against you. If you break my covenant, you will quickly disappear from the land you are crossing the Jordan to occupy. You will live there only a short time. Then you will be utterly destroyed, for the Lord will scatter you among the nations where only a few of you will survive. There in a foreign land, you will worship idols made from wood and stone, gods that neither see nor hear nor eat or smell. But from there, you will search again for the Lord your God. And if you search for him with all your heart and soul, you will find him. In the distant future, when you are suffering all these things, you will finally return to the Lord your God and listen to what he tells you. For the Lord your God is merciful God. He will not abandon you or destroy you or forget the solemn covenant he made with your ancestors. We've talked a lot about Moses' priestly role with the people. He's always stepping in, even though he wasn't one of the Aaronic priests, the line of Aaron's priesthoods, you know, he's always stepping in to come in and, you know, come in and say, oh, no, no, don't do that. And he's pleading the case of the people before God. So we see that definitely that priestly role that God gives. He also takes kind of a kingly role, although there were no kings at this time. He's definitely leading the nation. He's taking that civic leadership for the nation. But then we also see a prophetic role for Moses. And I think this is a very strong, sadly, prophetic statement where Moses is saying, you know, in the future, this is what's going to happen. You're going to be unfaithful and you're going to actually be ejected from the land, but God will be faithful even in the midst of your faithfulness. So we even see the prophetic ministry of Moses. Those three offices, the prophet, the priest, and the king, we're going to see those now increasingly as we go through the Old Testament. But Moses is really the prototype for all three of those offices. Very few people carry all three of those. Maybe Samuel a little bit, but for sure we see that in Messiah and Jesus later on. So, but just speaking a prophetic word there. And then in 4:35, he shows you these things so you would know the Lord is God and there is no other. This whole thing of they're coming into a polytheistic situation, lots and lots of gods, and the God of Israel is one God, and that was quite different, and they had to remember that. Verse 39, so remember and keep this firmly in mind. The Lord is God both in heaven and on earth. There is no other. If you obey all the decrees and commands I'm giving you today, all will be well with you and your children. I'm giving these instructions so you will enjoy long life in the land the Lord your God is giving for all time. So that whole thing of this difference between monotheism, which is the God of the Bible, the God of ancient Israel, and polytheism, all these gods, small g gods that they're going to come into the land, God is saying, look, I am the one God, and he's proving that over and over again by his power. Yeah, so we go into there, we finish up there, nothing out of 13, 14. So let's start it in Deuteronomy 6:4, verse 5. This is a passage we know very well. Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Interesting that sometimes in context we come across these verses we know very well, but now I hope you start to see those in ways that are even more powerful, more significant, because you're seeing them in context. There's another one in verse 7. Repeat them again, these promises again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you're on the road and when you're going to bed and when you're getting up. Tie them on your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Again, super, you know, common scripture we know, but it's just interesting to see it now in the context where it was given as they're waiting to come into the promised land, this next generation. Moses is reminding them of all these things as they go through that. So we'll come down to Deuteronomy 7, starting in verse 1. When the Lord your God brings you into this land and you're about to enter and occupy, he will clear away many nations ahead of you. I won't read them all. I call them the ites. The seven nations are greater and more numerous than you. When the Lord your God hands these nations over to you and you conquer them, you must completely destroy them, make no treaties with them, and show no mercy. You must not intermarry with them. Do not let your daughters and sons marry their sons and daughters, for they will lead your children away from me to worship other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will burn against you. He will quickly destroy you. This is what you must do. You must break down their pagan altars and shatter their sacred pillars, cut down their Asherah poles, and burn their idols. A little farther down in verse 16, you must destroy all the nations of the Lord your God hands over to you. Show them no mercy. Do not worship their gods, for they will trap you. And again in verse 25, you must burn their idols in fire. You must not covet the silver or gold that covers them. You must not take it or it will become a trap for you. We're going to hear about that next week or the week after. For it's detestable for the Lord your God. Do not bring any detestable objects into your home, for then you will be destroyed just like them. You must utterly detest such things, for they are set apart for destruction. So you see how significantly God is saying, through Moses, he's setting up to say, look, this is the plan when you come into the land. You cannot have any gray area in sort of meshing your faith with their faith. It's like oil and water. The two of them can't go together. So this is such a strong idea. Over and over and over, Moses is saying. And of course, the tragedy for those that have read the Old Testament know that's exactly what takes place. But you see God trying to set them up for obedience in that. Now let's go back a little back to Deuteronomy 7, a couple more verses 6 and 8. For you are holy people who belong to the Lord your God. Of all the peoples on the earth, the Lord our God has chosen you to be his own special treasure. The Lord did not set his heart on you or choose you because you were more numerous than other nations, for you were the smallest of all nations. Rather, it was simply the Lord loves you and he was keeping his oath that he had sworn to your ancestors. So just a great reminder, you know, as you come into this land and as God gives you victory in this land, don't think you're such hotshots and that you deserve this. And, you know, you're only doing this because God has chosen you. Because God has set you apart for a purpose. So we see that just the blessing of God in that and reminding them of humility as they start to come into the land. Then in verse 19, the Lord says, but I assure you this, if you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods, worshiping and bowing down to them, you will certainly be destroyed. Just as the Lord has destroyed other nations in your path, you will also be destroyed if you refuse to obey the Lord your God. Interesting that the Lord applies this. And then just a good reminder of the victory of God in verse 3 of Deuteronomy 9. But recognize today that the Lord your God is the one who will cross over ahead of you like a devouring fire to destroy them. Just an assurance of God that he's going to be the one who's going to bring them into this promised land. You know, the generation before at Kadesh Barnea, you know, all they thought about was the giants and the big cities. And they lost the plot of the fact that it wasn't going to be them in any way that would have the strength to bring them into the land. But this generation, Moses is reminding them, it's not about you. It's not about your strength. Yes, God's going to use you, but it's going to be he who goes in front of you. So I think there's just this new sense of faith for this generation, a reminder that God's going to be the one who's going to bring you into the land here. Anything out of the 14th there, Don? Dan, you want to bring up?
You know what, Mark, go back to you because I am suddenly lost my video. We had a little glitch here, so we'll head back to you and it'll come back to me.
Yeah, we'll go into the 15th. So let's dive into the 15th. A couple things there. Again, he's just reminding them of some of the stories. This call to love and obedience in Deuteronomy 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord God require of you? That's a great question. You know, all these laws and all this stuff I've been reading, what's the Reader's Digest version of all this stuff? Well, he requires only that you fear the Lord your God and live in a way that pleases him and love him and serve him with all your heart and soul. You must always obey the Lord's commands and decrees that I'm giving you for today for your own good. Remember, we've said it a number of times already, but the commandments of God are not meant to be a burden. They're meant to be a blessing. And this is what Moses is reminding this next generation. Look, all this stuff is for your own good, so that you might live in the land and prosper. So then we go through some of the blessings of obedience, and some of this stuff is repeated from other places already. Deuteronomy 11:18. So commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these words of mine. Tie them on your hands, wear them on your foreheads as reminders. Teach them to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road and when you're going to bed and when you're getting up. Write them on the doorposts of your house and your gates, so as long as the sky remains above the earth, your children may flourish in the land the Lord swore to give your ancestors. later on, much later in the nation of Israel history, there's these little boxes, phylacteries they put on their foreheads, you know, tied them on their foreheads with the word of God, and they had a little thing on the door with the word of God. They literally took this into account, which is nothing wrong with that, to, you know, to kind of remind you, but it's not just the symbols of the thing. It's the reminder of the fact. Again, remind, remember. This is what Moses is going through as he finishes up this. Then at the end of the reading on the 15th, let's look at starting in verse 29 there. When the Lord goes ahead of you and destroys the nations that you drive them out and live in their land, do not fall into the trap of following their customs and worshiping their gods. Do not inquire about their gods, saying, how do these nations worship their gods? I want to follow their example. You must not worship the Lord your God in the way the other nations worship their gods, for they perform for their gods every detestable act that the Lord hates. They even burn their sons and daughters as sacrifices to their gods. We'll talk a little bit more about that, but there was human sacrifice, taking people's children and burning them as offerings to these demonic gods. It's just so messed up. And the Lord is saying, you can't even get involved in this. Don't even be interested in it. It's all got to go. So it's just as strongly, I think, as Moses can say it, and as strongly as we can see it in the Word of God over and over and over, preparing the people for what they're going to have to do as they come into the land. Are you back with us, Dan? Are you there?
I am. I'm back. Good. Had a little bit of a crash here on the old software, but
So I finished the 15th is where
yeah,
I am.
Yeah, I see that. I have two questions. One, let's zip back to the 14th if we can. And that one's actually around Deuteronomy chapter 9, 25 to 29. And in these verses, this is where Moses is interceding or praying before the Lord. In fact, verse 25 says, you know, he lays prostrate. I lay prostrate before the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights because the Lord said that he would destroy you. He's talking to the people. And I prayed for the Lord. And it goes on to record his prayer. And so the question is this. In these verses, it seems to me, says the person who asked it, that Moses is almost trying to use some kind of a reverse psychology on God. This person says, this is super offensive to me. You're talking to God. Don't you think he's well aware of what he's done, what he's doing, what he's going to do? Am I interpreting this all wrong? Why does Moses speak to God in this way when defending the people of Israel? And I guess, Mark, to me, yeah, it brought back on the other side of the cross, our side of the cross, the Hebrews 4:16, where it talks about coming boldly before the throne of God. And can you just speak into this for this gentleman who's asking this question? This guy is asking the question.
It's a good question.
What about this, twisting God's arm?
What's so shocking is the way that God chose to relate to Moses. Remember from the readings we said before, I speak to him as a man speaks face to face.
Exodus 33, back to that
chapter. Yeah, everybody else has prophets and there's sort of things you got to figure out. I talk to Moses face to face. He had this relationship with God because of his humility with God, which was, I would say, very unique in the Old Testament. And so God relates to him as a friend. You know, Moses, and I see that the heart of God and the heart of Moses and the priestly heart, the intercessory heart of Moses, so many times when he falls down and says, please, God, I beg you, don't wipe these people out. And this is in the context of the golden calf, which was a pretty big screw up.
Yeah.
You know, but I just think it's that unique relationship. And that's what's so amazing about Moses. There's just really nobody else. David certainly had intimacy with the Lord, but he had a unique relationship. So he's talking to God in ways which looks strange for the Old Testament. They don't look strange for us in the New Testament because God has removed that veil. We can come in and be mad at God, argue with God. I mean, God's okay with that because we have this relationship with God in the blood of Christ. But it's very unique in the Old Testament. It's good that it stands out for you. It should stand out because he had a unique role in that place. Well, and you see his heart.
It's an interesting – sorry to cut you off. Did you continue?
It's fine.
It's an interesting glimpse into what intercession really is all about, what prayer that seeks to call on God to change things looks like. Yeah. And Jesus not only invites us to do that, but he also adds that you are my friends, and so puts us on a similar footing as Moses was with the Lord before the blood of Christ changed everything for humanity.
You see Moses, I've said it before, remember that time? Take my life.
Yeah.
You know, a couple of times. He says, take me. Don't take me. I mean, man, what kind of heart is that, that he would stand in and love the people that much? He's just a unique, unique person and a unique calling of God in his life.
He's a type of mediator that really Christ fulfills ultimately in the New Testament.
Yep. Yeah. So I say, keep reading the book of Hebrews.
Yeah, it's coming. March 15th now, to jump up to where we currently are, Deuteronomy 11, 13 to 15 talks about talks about obedience and obedience Christians have today around the weather. And so the idea is that God's connecting the obedience of the people of Israel to weather patterns and the land, right? What does our obedience as Christians today have an impact on weather, have an impact on things like coronaviruses? Is this God's punishment on the world, that some might say, which is, I think, ridiculous, and I think you'd agree with me, a ridiculous idea. But is it possible that as believers on this side of the cross, that our actions or our obedience affects these tangible world cycles and rainstorms and these kind of things?
Man, that's a lot of question. It's a good question.
I'd tell you who wrote it,
so,
but
you may not know this, but I've told Dan I don't want to hear the questions ahead of time. Mostly, I don't want to know the questions because I think it's good for me to have to think and be fresh and hear from the Lord too. Yeah. So, but a couple of things. One is, remember what I said, this promised land wasn't just dirt. It was holy land that God had set apart for his people. So I think what this passage is saying is it matters how you live in that holy land. Your behavior affects the success of the land. Hmm. And we can't even understand it. Those of us that haven't been farmers, we lived in a farming community for a while. And my eyes were just open. Man, if it doesn't rain at the right time, you're toast. Or if the hail comes 2 days before you're supposed to harvest, you're toast.
Yeah.
So there are things that are just out of our control, and we're out of touch with that in an agrarian, non-agrarian society. But I think what God is drawing is a direct connection between their obedience and the blessing of God in the land. Now, that's a little bit different for us because we don't live in the promised land. We're not the nation of Israel. So you have to be careful when you're taking all that and trying to put it on the 21st century. But what's the principle? I think the timeless principle is this. God always blesses obedience. I think that's true for all the people of God. So in this context, he's saying when you are obedient, those rains come at the right time. The crops come at the right time. Now that, you know, we're not in that situation now, but in the 21st century, there is blessing for obedience. When a person is water baptized, there's always a blessing in that because they step into obedience. There's so many illustrations I can give you that. So I don't even want to deal with the judgment thing. I'm not into that. We live in a sin-fallen world.
Yeah.
Go back if you haven't had a chance to watch the very first 2020 challenge back in the garden. Sin affects and effects everything in our life. It brings sickness, disease. We, I believe, are experiencing this as a globe. It's an outworking of that Genesis 3 principle that the devil brought into reality with sin and sickness. So, yeah, you know, do we make a difference? I do believe we do. I do believe our prayers make a difference. I think when we pray for our communities and pray for our churches and pray for our nations, sure. I do believe it does make a difference.
And that's maybe where the preceding question meshes with this one so nicely. Intercession changes things.
Yeah, for sure.
Mark,
good question.
Can we move into day March 16th, the last of our days here?
Yeah, not too much to talk about here. There is a little sort of a glimpse of what's coming with the prophetic ministry. We haven't seen a lot of the Old Testament prophetic ministry at this point. Moses definitely speaks prophetically, but as far as prophets like Jeremiah and Isaiah, that's still to come. But Moses even says, if at any time in the future, some prophet-looking dude says, let's go over to these other gods, don't listen to him. He's already thinking through some of these things and speaking about this issue. If someone secretly entices you, hey, come over here, I found out a really cool god of the land, don't do it. So he's warning them. And then just some reviews about ceremonial foods, the giving of tithes, the release. These are reviews. Again, this is for a new generation, so it's appropriate that he's going over some of these things. Sacrifice of the animals, goes to the feasts, and reviews those feasts. Again, we've seen all of those before. But again, he's reminding that this next generation, this is how it has to fit into the land. One little scripture that I just wanted to bring up before we finish tonight, which is kind of neat, is Deuteronomy 15, 16 to 17. I don't know if you found this in your reading, but every once in a while I'll be reading along, and sometimes the passages are a little, you know, not too exciting, right? I'll be going, yeah. And then you go, what? This was one of those what scriptures for me. But suppose your servant says, I will not leave you, because he loves you and your family, he's done well with you. In that case, take an awl and push it through his earlobe into the door. After that, he will be your servant for life, and do the same for your female servants. This is just a neat scripture for a slave who is prospering in your household, who makes a choice, a personal choice, to stay in that mode. You put him, you know, up against the ear, the post, and pierce the ear. This is the bondservant concept that we see in the New Testament. But I just love it sometimes when lights come on, and I'm like, oh, that's where the bondservant came from in the New Testament. So if that means anything to you, cool. If not, hang on, we'll come across it in our reading. So that's what I got for that end of that. 16th, anything there that Dan that came out of the 16th? A lot of review in 16.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, over the last number of sessions, we've been hearing about not mixing, this is just totally random from the side, but not mixing
yeast and bread. Don't do it.
Not mixing yeast into the bread. And it starts in chapter 16 about going over once again the Passover meal. And yeah, it comes out in verse 3, not to eat bread made with yeast. And yeah, so the question just came in earlier today was, what's the significance of this yeast thing, or no yeast in making bread?
Well, if you remember, that was a picture back to, they were in a big rush to get out of Egypt. That was the first Passover. That's why they eat unleavened bread, because yeast takes time to rise, of course. And so there was that big kerfuffle to get out of the land that night, you know, with the whole death of the firstborn. So that's what's significant about unleavened bread for this nation, is it's a reminder of going back to that first Passover. So we see that with the Passover. And it comes up in lots of other ways in the New Testament too. So watch for it.
We saw it in Leviticus a number of times come up, as the rituals, yeah, and for purifying and things came in, and it was always there. But the reason is because it's a hook that God can kind of hang a memory on to say, look back.
It's a reminder.
Good. Excellent. Mark, we've covered a lot of territory today. Do you have kind of a last thought for us that you could leave with us this week?
Yeah. This book, I think I mentioned it before, Deuteronomy alone, there's over 20 times it says remember. And I just think that's one of the main emphases of this whole book of Deuteronomy. And I'm just trying to sort of make some connections in my mind about what's happening with the COVID-19 thing. And, you know, every time you turn the news on, everything on social media is all there is. And it is easy to get caught up in fear, in uncertainty. And we certainly do need to be wise about what's taking place. But I just see some people kind of getting into tailspins, Christians, you know, because of this constant barrage of this bad news about the COVID-19 pandemic. Yes, it's a serious thing. Yes, it's a real thing. But I love this book talking about remember. And I just got to thinking about the fact that in my own life, in difficult times or in scary times, those are great times to reflect and think back on God's activity and his provision of my own life. They're good times to remember and say, Lord, let me just remind my heart about how good you've been. Let me remember when you brought this to our family and we didn't have those resources, when you provided this this provision when we didn't have that, Lord, when you brought us through this sickness, when you brought us out of this danger. Just rehearse those things in your mind in times like this. Remind yourself of the goodness of God and the power of God. If you're a brand new Christian, go find some old saint and let them tell you some stories. Read, biographies of Christians throughout the centuries about the goodness of God, and remind yourself in these difficult days, in these what can be scary days, about the goodness of God and the power of God to deliver. And I just find that brings my perspective into a better place, even as I watch the news and I listen to things that are going on around me. So let's remember, just like Moses encouraged the people to remember 3,000 years ago, let's do the same as we go through our week this week. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for these scriptures. And Lord, I just declare that you are the God over all of this pandemic that we're hearing about now. Lord, you are not wringing your hands. You are not surprised by this. You are sovereign, Lord, and you will deliver and protect. God, I pray that you would remind us of your goodness as Christians, Lord. Help us to have the ability even to communicate those around us that are lost in fear about your goodness and how you are sovereign over all these things. Lord, we say thank you, God, for being that God, that good God. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, Dan.
Thanks, Mark. It's been great to just sit with you and listen and learn. I'm always taking notes as we're going through the teaching, and so it's great to do that. For those of you who are joining us maybe for the first time this week, a couple of thoughts for you. I regularly get questions that say, do I need to now go back to the beginning of Genesis and watch all preceding 10 weeks before I can join you now in week 11? My answer to that, Mark and I's answer to that, is no. Just jump in where you are. If you want to do some background reading as well and head back to the beginning of the year and catch up, that's great. But we'd rather you just start today, start right now, and join us in studying the scriptures and bring them alive in your situation right now. And so I hope you'll be joining us, whether you're listening to us on the audio podcast, on Apple Podcasts, whether you found us on YouTube. I hope you'll be joining us again next week as we move into week 12. This week, from tomorrow through to next Monday, we're going to be doing day 76 to day 82. It's going to cover Deuteronomy 17 all the way up to Joshua chapter 6. And usually it's just about 10 minutes of reading a day. And if you're looking for information on that, let me just quickly find the slide and bring that up for you. I want to let you know that you can find all that information, here we go, on oceansidechurch.ca/2020. There you're going to find just a number of resources, links to past episodes, links to the Bibles that we're using this year as we're reading through the year of the Bible. We're using the one-year Bible, chronological Bible, it's a New Living Translation. And there's some links that you can grab. You can grab that edition there. It gives you also, there's a listing there at that website of each day's readings in a PDF format you can download and follow along with us while you're either waiting for a hard copy or between now and when you buy an online copy. And again, you can actually find this same Bible on the YouVersion app. If you're using an app on your phone, YouVersion is the one that we're encouraging to look for, and you can find this reading plan in there as well. Thanks so much for being with us. It's always great to have you here. Drop us a line. Let us know how you've been encouraged by this podcast. Let us know how this podcast is equipping you. Let us know the cool things that you're discovering as you're moving through this. And if we can encourage you or pray for you, let us know that as well, because we'd love to come alongside as we form this kind of 2020 challenge community and hold one another up according to our needs. It's been a great week. We thank Mark as always. Next week, we're going to have a guest speaker. Actually, for the next 2 weeks, we're going to have guest speakers, and we're looking forward to that, guest teachers, on next week's episode and the week following. So that's going to be fantastic. Set your reminder for next Monday, 7:17 p.m., and we'll see you here on the 2020 Challenge. It's been great to hang out with you today. Have a great day. Have a great week. Stay safe. God bless.